us in these days. Our Father, we think of what we've just read, and we think of the ability that we have as your people to give a testimony to your name and a testimony to your works, to your character, to your greatness, Father. Might we consider this each and every day of our lives, both your character and all of the things that I've just stated about it, but also, Father, the opportunity to actually give this testimony to others, to bring this word of truth to them about who you are. We should not be silent on these matters, for you are a great God, and your salvation is great. And our sins were great, but your mercy and your grace and your provision was greater than our sins, and continues so even to this day. We are thankful for your mercy to us, because we are people who had turned against you, were hiding from you, would naturally not seek after you, and in fact would hate and revile your name and your works and want nothing to do with them. So we're thankful for your mercy, first and foremost, this morning, Father. We are thankful for the means of salvation that has been given. It is not a means that we do ourselves. It is a means that is given to us through the work of the Spirit. And that means, Father, is your Son and his work of salvation upon the cross. His life, Father, his life that began in a miraculous incarnation, one that was not of this earth, one, Father, that was of the Spirit, even that same Spirit who moved over the waters in the days of creation and created life on this earth. That same Spirit, Father, moved over Mary and created life there. And we're thankful for that perfect incarnation. But we know, Father, that incarnation, Lord, would have had no impact had he not lived that perfect life, had he not died upon that cross of great agony, and had he not risen to a place of gloriousness that he had set aside for a season. And so, Father, we think this morning of that means of salvation, the provision that you've given to us, and how great it is that it's not of us, because we would glory in it, we would certainly boast in it, we would twist it, we would do something different with it. But, Father, it's given to us purely by you, in your word, a testimony to your greatness, a testimony to the obedience and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, both to you and his faithfulness to us, Father, to bring us that salvation. We are also thankful, Father, this day for the continuing means of grace in our life, and that being particularly the Holy Spirit and your word. We are thankful that your word has been preserved. Father, we regret that we do not use it often enough. We despair at times at the world's response to it. And yet, Father, we know that it remains true and that it will not return void. And we know, Father, that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring us the word, to interpret it for us, to apply it to our hearts, Father, to convict us of sin, to encourage us in its promises and in its revelation of your character that shows us that you do love us and that you will never, ever leave us. And we're thankful for the faithfulness that is exhibited in your word and the faithfulness of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful also for the church that you've given us this day as an institution, a church that Christ loved so much he gave his life for it. We're thankful for the church, Father, this day that has struggles, certainly the struggles we face of a COVID pandemic and the response of fearful men to it, and the concerns that all of us may have certainly for health, legitimate concerns in many cases. Father, we think of that challenge, but perhaps today, Father, we think more of the challenge of the heresy and the untruths, the false teaching that has pervaded so much, particularly the American church. And we pray, Father, that you might cleanse us of it. We would pray, Father, that you would cause us, particularly this group of people, to be those who would seek after your word, who would read it daily, who would memorize it, who would understand it, Father, who would tell it to others, and who would live it before the world. We pray, Father, that in our obedience we would learn it even more. And we do pray, Father, that you would cause us to not fall to the false teachings of the world, the promises that are made in those false teachings of a life that is somehow better, a life that is for some reason considered to be advantageous. Lord, there is no life more advantageous than life in the Spirit and life lived in obedience to you. So we pray, Father, that we might avoid these teachings and this falseness, and that we might rely upon your word, that we might encourage one another in it as a church, as a body of believers, that we might encourage one another in this life. We know that there are many who face struggles. We know that there are those who face health struggles. We know that there are those who have economic concerns, job concerns, family concerns, marriage concerns, Father, all of these things the church is not immune to, that the world also faces. But yet, Father, we know that we have one that is far greater than the world and he that is in the world. And we're thankful for that, for Jesus Christ, for the truth of Scriptures, for the encouragement and the exhortation of the body of believers to one another. And we pray, Father, that in all these things that you might be glorified and honored by all of our thoughts on these things, by our prayers on these things, by our reading of the Word this morning. And we pray, Lord, our obedience to it. We do pray now as we continue this service that you would be honored and glorified by all that we say and do here this day. Show safety and mercy to those who are not with us at this time and bring them back quickly. Show safety and mercy to all of us in these difficult times. And Lord, might we be careful to give you the honor and the glory, both at the end of this service as well as at the end of our life. We pray in Jesus'
name. Good morning, everybody. There's an extremely large Bible up here, and it leaves very little room for my notes. That's why I always do that. Well, last year, about this time, I preached a sermon regarding a biblical 2020 vision for the year 2020. Now, at that time, none of us could have predicted what 2020 had in store for us, but God knew. A year ago, we had no idea that our future would include government mandates and stay-at-home orders and mandatory masks and quarantines and pandemics and social distancing and economic turmoil, social unrest, and political drama, just to name a few. 1 year ago, many of you did not know that your future held in store for you separation, sickness, loss, or even death. Things were definitely different than anyone thought they would be, let alone what we hoped they would be. But what if you had known what would be? And I don't just mean how we should have all invested in plexiglass. What if you were told what your future will be? Would you have lived differently? Would you have hoped differently? How would that knowledge have affected not only how you lived, but your words, your thoughts, your plans, and your reactions to these events that came into your life and to all our lives? We didn't know our future a year ago, but what if I could tell you what will be? And not just what will be in general, but what will be for you personally. Would that interest you? Of course it would. The whole crystal ball market is based on your natural desire to know the future. We all hope for a future that is bright and good. And we want to know the future so that we can avoid the bad and get to the good. But mediums and spiritists, they can't tell you the future. They're powerless. Even economists and learned scholars can't predict the future. But God knows the future. And not just because God is all-knowing or omniscient. God knows the future because he is outside of time. And God, from his lofty and exalted place, has given us his word regarding the future. And not just the future generally, but the future for you personally as you hear my voice this morning. This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where God gives his word about what will be for you personally. And not just you, but for every who's ever lived. This is not a hidden word, friends. It is not a unique word in Scripture. But our focus this morning is going to be in the book of Proverbs. For context, you should be reminded of what the book of Proverbs is about. The title given to the book in Hebrew, and which you can read, is in Proverbs 1:1. It is the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And you'll remember that in 1 Kings 3, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask what you wish, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon's one request was this: an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. And you'll recall the Lord gave Solomon what he asked for and more. God told Solomon in 1 Kings 3:12, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." And here we gain understanding of what it means to be wise and to have wisdom. It is to have an understanding heart to judge or discern between good and evil. That is what godly wisdom is. The book of Proverbs is what scholars refer to as wisdom literature. It is a collection of the Proverbs of King Solomon and others that have been influenced by him, who was legendary in both his time and still today for the wise and discerning heart that God gave him over any other person that came before him and any other person since. A proverb, then, is a nugget of wisdom. And that word pithy, it means concise and forcefully expressive. So a proverb is a short, pithy statement of truth. And it gives us discernment to judge between what is good and what is evil. So the actual word proverb means to be like. So here in the book of Proverbs, we have statements from the wisest man who ever lived about what the good or wise way or person is like, and on the other hand, what the evil or wicked or foolish way or person is like. And here we need to stress that this is one of the recurring themes of the Bible. Despite all the categories that the world likes to assign to people and the confusing complexities of how others or even yourself may define you, God's word makes it pretty simple and clear. God's word says that there are and always have been only two types of people. Either you are good or you are bad. Either you are righteous or you are wicked. Either you are a sheep or you are a goat. Either you are wheat or you are a tare. Free or slave, saved or lost, alive or dead. The examples go on and on and on. This is a theme from the Word of God that we see over and over again. But here's my point to you. There's no in between. There's no mixture. You right now, as you sit there, or wherever you are hearing my voice, are squarely placed in either one of those two categories. And much of the book of Proverbs is written from the perspective of a father to his beloved son out of this concern, out of a concern for the beloved son's future. Because each of these two ways have a clear and specific future that they're moving toward. Here in Proverbs, the loving father calls his son to walk in the way of wisdom to go to a good future and to avoid the wicked way which leads to a bad future. So such is the passage in Proverbs that we're going to be looking at this morning in Proverbs chapter 24. And here we find two directions about these two different ways. And we're going to look at our section this morning in two different main points. So the first point is the father's positive direction to his son regarding the good. That's in verses 13 and 14 of Proverbs 24. And the second is the father's negative instruction to his son regarding evil in verses 19 and 20. So we're going to begin by reading this portion. As I do, I want you to note both of these directions to inform the beloved son of what will be in the future for the person who goes one of these two ways. So let's read it. Proverbs 24, starting in verse 13. "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Verse 19 now. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Before we go on, Daniel, do I need to turn this one on or turn this off? I'm fine. Great. Let's pray. O God, our Father, this morning we ask that you may give us the grace of an understanding heart that is able to discern between good and evil. We pray that your living and powerful word may divide between the two, even if it pierces us in the heart. Please help us to hear the wisdom of the Father, and please grant us a future and a hope in your beloved Son. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's start with the first main point covering the first section. Our main point, Roman numeral number one, the Father's positive direction to the Son regarding good. Our section, you'll notice, starts with this call, my Son. The speaker's not just talking to anyone. He's talking to his Son. And the Father is desperate for his Son to understand and know, not for the Father's sake, but for the future of the Son. It's a theme of the book of Proverbs you'll see over and over again as you read it. In Proverbs 3, it begins with the call of the Father in chapter 3. It starts in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's direction. The next line says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. There's the future. Let's keep going. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Direction. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Statement about the future. So this pattern has been established. In Proverbs, we not only have wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, we have a personal message from a father given to a beloved son. And this father's great desire is for his son's good. Specifically, that his son would do something and that his son would not do something. So our section follows this pattern, and we are in the first part in which the father gives the son a positive direction for his son to do something. And the first positive direction of, and on our first subpoint of Roman numeral number 1a, is this: eat good. Look with me again at verse 13 of Proverbs 24. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Now, friends, this is a positive direction I can get behind. We are told here to eat, and some of us are especially skilled in this act and have probably been doing too much of it lately. But we're not just told to eat here. We are told what to eat. And the father directs the son to eat honey. And I'm thinking, things just got better. We've all been told by our parents to eat your vegetables that you don't like, but honey's good. And that's exactly what the father says when he goes on to describe why he is directing his son to eat honey. He says, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Now, the father associates the goodness of honey with what? With the sweetness of honey. Isn't that why we like honey or any other sweets? Have you ever seen a child the first time they get honey or something sweet when they're a baby in their mouth, and their eyes just explode with delight, and then their little hands start grabbing it and trying to stuff as much as they possibly can into their little mouths? They want the goodness that is outside to be crammed into them as much as possible. Now, such was the case, remember, for Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14. Remember when he and the people of Israel, they were faint and they were weary from a great battle. And Scripture talks about how Jonathan took a little honey, and it says specifically his eyes became bright when he tasted that honey. He was strengthened to continue the fight. But is the father here just talking about honey? Or is the Father talking about something else? And the answer is in the next verse. So you got to look back at the scripture. The call to eat honey, which is good and sweet to your taste, is immediately followed by this. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. And we're going to talk about that phrase more in the next point. But for now, we need to address that the Father is using the goodness and the sweetness of honey as an illustration of the goodness and the sweetness of wisdom. And that's the point. Honey is the illustration of how the Son is to think of, pursue, and consume wisdom. So here the direction is to eat honey. Are we then to eat wisdom? What does that mean? How are we to do that? Well, we all understand what it means to eat honey because we have all eaten honey. We've all done it. To eat honey, you don't just buy it at the store. You don't just keep it in your pantry. You don't just get it out and set it up with like a little jar and one of those wooden dowel things that people use and make a nice little display and look at it. You don't just feel its stickiness or rub it on your skin. That's silly. To eat honey, you must put it in your mouth and swallow it. You must consume it into your very being. Then your body uses it. It processes it, and it becomes a part of you. It becomes a very large part of you if you eat too much honey. Now, when the honey is outside of you, you cannot know its goodness or its sweetness. Even if you rub it on your skin, you don't know its goodness or sweetness. But the moment you take that honey into your mouth and you taste it, and the moment it goes into you, it's inside you, that goodness and the sweetness of honey is obvious. Such is the way with wisdom. Listen, you can't buy wisdom at a store, even though the Bible is the number one selling book of all time. You don't just keep it on the shelf. You don't just get it out when the guests come over from church so you look nice. You don't just take bits and pieces of scripture because they make you feel good. No, you need to eat it. You need to consume it into your very being. You need to meditate on it and process on it day and night as your heart and your mind process the life-giving word of God. And friends, it will become a part of you. If the wisdom of God displayed in his word is outside of you, and it is, you cannot know its sweetness or its goodness. You have to eat it. You have to take it in. You have to consume it. Have you ever attempted to feed a baby something it does not want to eat? Their lips, I don't know how they do it, but they seal up tighter than Fort Knox, and they become a master at spoon dodging. But, you know, babies don't usually refuse honey if they get a little taste of it. Now, imagine a baby who had never tasted honey, didn't know its sweetness, or worse, thought that honey had a bitter or disgusting taste. She'll dodge that spoon all day. But here's the point. We consume what we know is good. If you invite me to go to Mitchell's Ice Cream, I'll say I got my keys. Let's go. And that's the next subpoint, subpoint B. Not only eat good, know good. Look back at verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. The first direction was to eat honey or wisdom. That's the ultimate action. The second positive direction is to know wisdom, which is essentially or necessarily related to the action of eating or taking in wisdom. The Father is saying to the Son that his mind has to know that wisdom is good and sweet to his soul for him to take wisdom in. And here we find the focus of the Father's concern for his Son. The focus is on his Son's soul. Jesus said, "If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer to Jesus' rhetorical question is obvious. The soul of a person is of the utmost importance. It's more important than the whole world. Here again, Jesus emphasizes that it is the difference between life and death. The soul that is saved to life must know and trust a truth that leads to action. Here, Jesus emphasizes that the soul that is saved to life must know and trust the truth of the Word of God, which will lead to an action: denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. So, that call of the wise father in our proverb here is for his beloved son to know something not just about wisdom, but about his own soul. What is the son to know? What are you called to know? Well, we can look again at the cited illustration of honey. Let me ask you this. The goodness and sweetness of honey is produced from where? Is it produced from the sun? Nope. Verse 13 tells us the good and sweet honey is where? From the comb. Listen, we don't produce the goodness and sweetness of honey. That is produced outside of ourselves. It is in the comb. The wise son must know that the goodness and sweetness of wisdom does not come from him. It does not come from us or from our own souls. In fact, we need to know that the opposite is true. The truth of God's word causes us to know that there's nothing good in us. There's nothing sweet in us. Our hearts are defined by deceit and a wickedness that we can't even fully comprehend. And our souls are marked for a just and righteous judgment. That's the negative knowledge, knowledge that we need to live, though. But we also need the positive knowledge. There is a goodness and a sweetness of wisdom that is produced separate and apart from us and through no work of our own. Now, we know that the honey we eat was produced outside of ourselves, but again, it wasn't through our work. What's the work? What work produced that honey that we enjoy? The work of hundreds of bees going out to places we do not know, taking pollen from flowers we did not grow in an orderly fashion we did not control, and turning that pollen into honey through a process that we don't fully understand before those bees seal it up in a honeycomb that you did nothing to create. You did nothing to produce the honey. You need another to produce that honey for you. Friends, the wise son who takes and eats, the son whose soul is saved, knows not only that they have no good, they have no wisdom in and of themselves, they know that there is a goodness and a wisdom that is produced outside of themselves through the work of another. The truth of God's word will lead you to know this and to know that other, that one who is the source of the goodness and wisdom. The truth of God's word will introduce you to know the one who did the work to make provision for you to take and to have and to be good and to know the sweetness of wisdom that he produced. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Listen to this, verse 30. "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't miss that part. By his doing, that is by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus became to us the sweetness of the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus became in us the goodness of righteousness. In Christ Jesus, you are no longer marked by your bad or your wickedness. Why? Because as we just read, Christ Jesus became your redemption. He paid the penalty of your sin on the cross of Calvary. He died the death that you deserve. He became your sanctification. That is, he has and is making you pure and good and sweet. And those who have known his goodness and sweetness of wisdom, they can't boast about it because they didn't do anything. They didn't produce it. They didn't do any of the work. They just received it. Okay, so the wise father tells the beloved son to eat good. And to do that, the wise son must know good. But even if I know and I want to eat, where do I go? That leads to the next positive direction. Subpoint C, find good. Look back at verse 14, Proverbs 24. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, that is wisdom, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. So note here that knowing the wisdom of God is good and sweetness to your soul for your life is not enough. To experience the benefit of the wisdom, that is its sweetness, its goodness, its life, it must be found. That's what we just read here. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, that is wisdom, then you obtain the good result. How are we to understand this? Well, look back at the illustration provided by Scripture. Honey. If you want to find honey, you need to go where honey is produced. Even when people find that beehive filled with honeycombs, pregnant with honey, collecting and obtaining the honey is not for the faint of heart. Beehives are often in places that are high and hard to access. Tree hollows, sides of cliffs and rocky crags. Men are willing, there's a lot of YouTube videos on it, men are willing to risk their lives to even position themselves to reach honey. And then they have to deal with the swarms of bees. Smoke and protective clothing help, but the point is that on one hand, men exert much effort and risk of personal harm for the prize of honey. But on the other hand, simply touching those honeycombs just leaves a cascade of honey flowing out. God's word is high. God's word is lofty because God is high and lofty. But God has condescended. Scripture tells us that he has come down to give his word to men. The ultimate embodiment of his truth is in Jesus Christ, who Scripture defines as the living word of God, who came down from heaven and made his goodness and wisdom accessible to men. But in order to partake of his goodness, in order to partake of the sweetness of his wisdom, you still must seek him and find him and follow him. And a theme of Proverbs, as well as a theme of the entire Bible, is that if you will seek, then you will find him. Listen to Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 10, where we see not only this theme, but how a person can find good. Listen, verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. How does it, see how that fits with our passage? Do you see all of our themes? The wisdom and knowledge of God that is sweet or here pleasant to your soul. The concept of finding with the call to seek her and search for her as hidden treasure. But don't miss the direction of how to find that we just read. You go to the only source, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God is the giver of what we need to find and to live. So what do we do? We just read it in verse 3. Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. What is the last thing you cried for? What is the last thing that caused you to lift your voice? You know, we cry for what we need, as a baby cries for milk. We lift our voices when we passionately care about something. The Browns score a touchdown. That'll cause you to jump up and shout. We show what's important to us by these actions. Friend, have you been crying over what is powerless to give you life? Stop it. Dry those tears and repent. Cry for what you need to the one, the only one, who can provide you what you need. Have you been lifting your voice for that which is unable to guard your soul? I'm telling you, you're wasting your breath. Lift your voice for the goodness and sweetness of wisdom that God stands ready to just pour over your head till you're a sticky mess of gooey honey. The most wonderful promise of this section and all of God's word is that the one who truly seeks God is guaranteed to find them. And that leads to a guaranteed result, which is the last subpoint of our first section. D, the good result for the wise. The good result for the wise, what will be. Now here is where we get into what God's word says will be for the beloved son who eats good because he knows good and has found good. Look back with me at verse 14 of Proverbs 24. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. There it is. God's word to the son, who heeds the positive direction of the wise father about what will be in the future. And his word about the future is, number one, that you'll have one. A future. There will be a future. Now, there is a general feeling right now, maybe you felt it, I know I have, in our world, and in our country, that we do not have a future. The world says the environment is doomed. The world says the economy is doomed. The government is doomed. Society is doomed. False thinking tempts you to say that all that is before you is decay and despair and death. But I ask you, friends, is that true for the person who is found in Jesus Christ and has been made alive in him? Absolutely not. They have a future. And not just any future. The word of God says that they have a glorious future because Jesus Christ is glorious. Listen, for the person made good in the goodness of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how bad the world gets around them. Why? Because of what it's just said there. Because there will be a future. If you need to think about how bad things are right now and how they could get worse, God's word tells you how to think about that in Romans 8, verse 18. Listen. For I think, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You're supposed to say, yeah, it's bad, but there will be a future for me. The glorious future for the faithful is set in stone. Should we not think like that? Should we not speak like that's true and live like that's true? Of course we should. But there's also a future that we read about here that is described as your hope. That's number two. Note the second statement of God's word about the future will be, and your hope will not be cut off. They say all good things should have to come to an end. And we often worry about losing something that is good. We do everything in our power to preserve and to hold on and to protect to these things that we consider good and what we value. But in God's economy, friends, he is himself the treasure that is of inestimable value. He is the blessed one who himself is eternal. He is the ever-living one in whom those that live place their hope and their trust. And if your hope and your trust is in Christ, listen, your hope can never be cut off. Because he can never be cut off. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. You can't think of anything. Scripture gives us a list and they're all bad stuff. They can't do anything. Friends, death and decay itself have no power over Christ. This was the point of Peter's sermon in Acts 2:24. Listen, Peter says, but God raised him, Jesus Christ, up again, putting an end to the agony of death, listen, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the only good man to have ever lived, the embodiment of the wisdom of God, is the ever-blessed, ever-living one. And friends, those that are found in him, and those that are clothed with his goodness, not their own, have a hope that will never be cut off. We just read, they are full of gladness. Why? Because they will forever be in the presence of the glory and goodness of God. This is an eternal, overflowing cup of blessing that will never be cut off. It's like a spigot of oil that's broken and it just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. This is all the positive direction of the wise father to the beloved son for their life. It is the most important, so we spent the majority of our time here. But scripture here also notes that those who heed this positive direction to do something must necessarily follow a negative direction to not do, with a warning about what will be for the wicked. This is found in the second section that we will review more quickly in verses 19 and 20. And it's our second main point, Roman numeral number 2, the Father's negative direction to the Son regarding evil. And the first subpoint we want to highlight is in line with the positive direction to eat good. The negative direction is to reject evil. Reject evil. What is the opposite of eating and taking in? Well, it is rejecting, a spitting out. The illustration of eating is now compared to the illustration of vomiting. You didn't think you were going to come to church and talk about puking today, but we are. We vomit out that which the body rejects. If your child ingested poison, one of the first things to be done would to be forced to force that child to vomit. And vomit is disgusting. It is something the body has rejected, and its aftermath is something that we don't want any part of. Yet, what does Proverbs 26:11 tell us? That like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Here's the point. The person who wants to eat or consume good, the sweetness of wisdom, must necessarily reject what is bad, what is folly. That is the theme of both Proverbs and Scripture as a whole. Listen to Proverbs 6:23. It says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." That's positive. That's saying, eat that. But it goes on in verse 24, "to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." That's the negative side, saying reject that. So stated another way from the themes of Proverbs, you can either heed the call of Lady Wisdom, or you can fall prey to the call of Lady Folly. But you can't follow both, right? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Why? Because you will necessarily hate one. Hate means to reject. And you'll necessarily love the other. That means to accept or to take in. The one who knows the sweetness of wisdom and is secure in his soul not only accepts the good word of God, but he rejects the bad way of the wicked. But the wise father's not done. He has more practical negative direction for his beloved son. Next subpoint B, do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. And that has to do with knowledge, right? That's why I put that little K there where you can fill in. Look at verse 19. Do not fret because of evildoers. Again, the second point of our positive direction focused on the mind. That is what we know in the positive direction to know good. Now the wise father gives his beloved son a negative direction in regard to his mind. Do not fret. And when you hear the word fret, we often think about being anxious or worried, and that's part of it. But the Hebrew word that's translated fret here is more often associated with anger. And not just anger, but a really hot anger. It means to be hot or furious or to burn or to become angry. It's the same word that was used to describe Cain's anger against Abel and Jacob's son's anger against the men who sexually violated their sister, or even the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. The fretting warned against here is noted to be because of evildoers. So the temptation warned against here is for the person who does know the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. When confronted by evildoers who dishonor Jesus Christ, who dishonor the righteous one, who oppose the truth of his word, the temptation is to become hot and bothered. Let me ask you, have you felt that way in the last year? Have you gotten hot and bothered about all the things that have come upon you, all the things going on around you in the world? Now, anyone who spends any time watching the news or reading the paper is tempted to get upset and angry and fret. And God's word to you this morning is, do not fret. Or in other words, stop it. But why? Shouldn't we be righteously angry? Why shouldn't our minds fret? God's word tells us that too. Listen to Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, listen, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Your fretting, your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Remember, he is the producer. God is the producer of what is righteous and good, not you. Your fretting produces the opposite, God's word says. It leads only to evil doing. Your fretting actually produces more of what makes you fret in the first place, evil doing. Instead, what does it say? Set your mind to wait for the Lord. He's going to take care of it. He says right here, he will cut off the evildoer that you're so worried about and hot about. And he will make those who trust in him what? It says in the last part, inherit the land. You're going to get it in the end anyway. Stop worrying about it. Stop losing sleepless nights over our government and our country and everywhere our world where it's going. Because that all belongs to Christ. He's going to take care of it. You don't need to fret. This leads to the next practical negative direction of the wise father to the beloved son. It's subpoint C. Do not be envious. Do not be envious of the wicked. In other words, don't find this. Don't seek this. Look at verse 19. Do not fret because of the evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Again, the third point of our positive direction focuses on seeking, focuses on finding good. That was what the good direction was. Now the wise father gives his beloved son a negative direction in regards to what he should seek and find in life. He's saying, don't be envious of the wicked. Now, to be envious of someone means to desire what someone else has. It is a longing to find, to obtain what another person seems to possess. The world seeks to obtain and possess all sorts of things. They run headlong after things like money and position and power and influence and property and health and ease and beauty and abundance. And when we see evildoers doing evil things, yet possessing these apparent blessings of the world, we're tempted to become envious. We think, why shouldn't I have those things too? Or instead of them, if I'm really blessed by the Lord. And God's word to you is, don't do it. Don't think that way. Don't be envious of the evildoer. Why? He's saying, because you know better. You know where to seek and where to find what is truly and eternally valuable. The things of this world, those things that we're tempted to be envious of, they can't save you. They're powerless. They're a false hope. They'll never satisfy. And on top of that, they're fading away. They'll rust. They'll break. They'll be stolen. They're all going to be gone in a moment in the day of judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Listen to this part, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The wise son treasures what is truly good and truly eternally valuable. The wise son does not invest his heart in those things that aren't going to last. But he does invest his heart in the one who will last, who is eternal, Jesus Christ. The end of every other trust is absolute disaster. And that's the last point. It's subpoint D. The bad result for the evil of what will be. The bad result for the evil. Note here again, in comparison to what God's word says will be for the beloved son who eats good because he knows good and has found good, God's word reveals what will be for the evildoer and the wicked who does not know good, who does not know Jesus Christ. First we see, one, they got no future. It's stated plainly for us in verse 20. For there will be no future for the evil man. No future means, number two, no hope. No hope. Again, look at the end of verse 20. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, we have the exact opposite result for the evil. No future, but an end. No hope, but an expectation of being put out or snuffed out. To be put out in the context of a lamp means to be extinguished. Any light that was there snuffed out, and you're left in what? Darkness. There's another sense that being put out means being cast out. It's a statement of judgment. Do you remember at the beginning of this message, we talked about how Scripture says there are only two types of people, righteous and wicked, sheep or goats, wheat or tares. Listen to what Jesus says of the coming judgment with that picture of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. He says in verse 37, Jesus said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's another name for Jesus. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's saying judgment is coming. Jesus said in John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, will be put out. The end of the wicked," the category, by the way, that we're all born into by default, "is to be put out. Put out into the outer darkness in righteous judgment for our sin by the righteous judge, Jesus Christ." That is what all of our future will be, apart from the goodness and grace of God in the sweetness of wisdom displayed in Jesus Christ. But what will be the future for the righteous? What will be for those who have taken and eaten the living bread of Jesus Christ? What will be for those who know his value as the only begotten Son of God and the inheritor of all things? What will be for those who are known by him? And what will be for those who have sought him with all their hearts and then find that they were graciously found by him? We just read it. It says, "They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." It's that picture of being like a candle being put out. That's the wicked. And then you read about those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. They continue to shine, but they don't just shine like a candle. What do they shine like? The sun. In other words, they won't be put out, and they can't ever be put out, because their light is not a light of their own. It is the eternal light of Jesus Christ. Again, the one who does the work that we can't do and produces the thing that we need to make us alive we can't produce. And even though in this world you may fall, you're going to mess up, and I'm going to mess up. Look what happens in verse 16 of our chapter in our proverb. It says, "A righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." Look, I can't tell you what 2021 is going to be like, but God's word this morning has revealed to you what your future will be personally. You fall into one of these categories, one of these two categories. Either you will have a future and a hope that will not be cut off because you have Jesus Christ, or you will have no future and no hope, but rather, as Scripture says, a terrifying expectation of judgment. At the hands of the righteous judge, though, who even now offers to be your gracious Savior. Do you want a good and eternal future? Do you want a sure and a lasting hope? You don't have to be put out. That does not have to be your future. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Seek him while he may be found. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you for the treasure that it is. But Father, though it is simple and though it is plain, we are unable to understand apart from your grace and mercy. Would you please pour out your grace and mercy this morning? Would you please help us to know the wonderful dinner spread you have placed before us in your word to eat? Help us to know its goodness. Help us to seek it with all of our heart. And then I pray, Father, you would help us to eat it and it would become part of us, and that you would cause it to produce its work in us, that you would make us alive. In Jesus Christ, your living word, we pray this in his name. Amen.